Would you turn with me, please, to the book of James. James again this evening in the third chapter, which is continuing our study, seeking to work through this particular book. And coming this evening to a very, very practical issue. And you'll notice the heading of the chapter, Taming the Tongue. And I'd like us to read, if you would follow me, as I read from verse 1 down to verse 12. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Now, there's no doubt that God has given to us this very useful little instrument called the tongue. Right in saying that most of us use it. Probably the most frequently used muscle in your body, in my body. And I couldn't imagine what it must be like not being able to use the tongue or not being able to speak. This tongue. And I think the issue really tonight is using the tongue to speak one's mind. And it's something we all like to do. And we do it sometimes positively and for good. Other times we use it negatively and for destruction. And that really is the issue before us in this passage tonight. And I want to begin by showing, I think, something of the useful power of the tongue. In spite of the smallness, and I think this is perhaps sometimes why we think it is not important, or perhaps we don't need to think about the tongue, but in spite of the smallness of its size, the tongue does have amazing power. A lot can come as a consequence of how the tongue is used. And in this first section of the passage, what we're actually being shown over here is that this mighty little instrument can, in fact, be used and seen to be the controlling instrument in your life and your behavior. In other words, as I understand the passage, there is a connectedness to the way we live our lives and the way we use our tongue. And in the first instance, we're noticing over here that the correct use of the tongue is a powerful force for good, constructive usefulness. And two illustrations are used in this particular instance to explain what has been said about the powerful force that the tongue is for good. Verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Now, I don't know how many of you were present. I think it was about 3 years ago or 4 years ago, we were out on the Dupree. They are members of our church. They have a farm east of Pretoria. And it was Christmas time, and we were singing Christmas carols, or we were planning to sing Christmas carols. And before everybody arrived, some of the children were having rides on horses. And I watched a lot of the little ones riding horses, and I decided I would give it a go. And a terrible thing happened. The saddle was broken, and nobody told me. And when they were leading the horses around the place of the little kiddies, it didn't matter because they were just walking the horse around. But I got onto this horse, the saddle was broken, and we went galloping down the field, and all of a sudden, the saddle did that with me in the saddle. I thought my days were gone. And I threw myself far from the horse. Fortunately, my foot didn't stay stuck in the stirrup. But my point of the story, and for those of you who were there that night, will remember that that horse was wild after that that little incident. Andre could not get the horse settled down. It was wild. It was hot-headed. It was just wanting to do its own thing. It wanted a kick, and it just did it. It did its own thing. But eventually, when he managed to get hold of the stirrup, not the stirrup, the rein, he was able to once again get the horse under control. And that is exactly the point that we're being told in this particular instance. You have in a horse the surging power. There is a hot-headedness, a wildness. And all of this can be brought under control by the use of a tiny piece of metal in the horse's mouth. This use of a bit in the horse's mouth is to make the point that what is a large and potentially unruly force, which is the horse, this can be subdued, this can be redirected by the use of a simple little piece of metal. Now remember, he's talking about the tongue. The second illustration makes a similar point. Or take ships as an example, verse 4. Although they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants it to go. Now again, think of the external forces. You've got the pressure or the influence of the water. You've got the influence of the wind. And yet this large ship, in spite of it being influenced by the currents and all that is going on around it, and even among the biggest and the biggest ships of our own day, the ship can be turned. The ship can be directed. The ship can be brought under control simply through the movements of a very small little thing called a rudder. Now, I try to think of illustrations in our own world, and I must admit I battled a little bit. The only one I could come up with in our context, if you don't know about horses and bits and ships and rudders, I wondered about the power-assisted mechanism steering your vehicle, if you drive a car. It's simple to steer a big vehicle, a big truck, simply by turning the steering wheel. And so again, we see the usefulness in bringing about control in a potentially dangerous and wild situation. And verse 5 simply says, likewise, like the bit in the mouth of a horse, or like the rudder on a ship, likewise the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. The tongue used in the right way can make all the difference for good. Now think about that. Think about that in your own life. And so often we think there are other things, many other things, and yes, there are influences, but think about the crucial role your tongue plays in influencing your conduct and your attitude of mind. The tongue is a key factor in Christian living and ministry. And don't forget the context of the book, the context of the passage is that faith is never on its own. And so as Christians, there needs to be this accompanying good work of the tongue, the accompanying good use of the tongue, bringing about good that flows from true saving faith. Think about some of the issues in life. Relationships. We were at a BNA, Baptist Northern Association, meeting last Monday night, and there was a man speaking to couples, pastors and their wives, about marriages. And he used the illustration of he and his wife having this huge disagreement. And conflict was certainly in the air. And he told us how he had rehearsed his sermon on the way home. The conflict apparently had taken place in the morning before he went to work. And all day at work he was churning and his mind was going on how he was going to respond and react to his wife and really give it to her. Because he was in the right. And he had all the arguments lined up. The sermon had been prepared and he got home and she wasn't there. And while he was waiting, he was sitting and this thought came into his head and thought, well, instead of giving her a sermon, he'd instead go and buy a bunch of flowers. And he did that. And what happened? Instead of them having another explosion, instead of them having this huge continued fight, you see the tongue, instead of using the tongue for evil, the tongue was used for good. Instead of using it for self-justification, because that's what he was doing in preparing the sermon to let her have it, he used the tongue to express forgiveness. Something good came. The relationship was built. And I think that kind of example can be duplicated again and again in context in the church. Sometimes there is conflict in the local church among members and even among leaders. And so often there is the first thought to use the tongue for evil, for self-justification, for defense, or for forcefulness. And it doesn't bring about any good in the kingdom of God, or even for the cause of God. And the challenge, and I think I've been challenged in this passage as I've prepared this again, is that God is simply saying to us that your tongue, the use of your tongue has an influence on keeping your life on track. Keeping you doing the kind of things that God wants you to do. But secondly, the destructive potential of the tongue. The tongue, sadly, and I think we all know this, has enormous power for harm. We've all been harmed, I think, in the course of our lives, by the words that people have spoken. And James simply says in verse 5, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Now we know about this in our own country. There are many huge fires down in the Western Cape especially that come about simply by somebody being careless and discarding a cigarette or some kind of match, and huge destruction comes about because of fire that can be so horrific. Well, we do the same. We can do the same if we choose to use the tongue as a potentially harmful instrument. Now, the different things said about the destructive nature or power of the tongue. First of all, in verse 6, it speaks something of its character. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among parts of the body. Now, I was even wondering about the political world that we live in. Isn't it true that there have been many people who have used language, who have used speech, who have used the platform to bring about many good things? But there have also been those who have motivated and led people down a particular pathway using their speech for destruction and for evil. And so the point here is that like fire, the tongue also can unleash all sorts of evil and destruction. And I love what the one commentator says. He says the world around us is in a state of war. A war in which the tongues chatter like machine guns. Isn't that so true? Tongues chatter like machine guns and slander flies like mortar bombs between the entrenched prejudices of hardened hearts. Everybody wants things their way, their agenda, their particular point of view, and putting others down and seeking to destroy others or just being insensitive about others. It's the nature of a destructive tongue. Tells us in verse 6 something about its influence. It corrupts the whole person. In other words, he's saying over here the use of the tongue in a negative and destructive way is not in isolation. It corrupts your whole body. It corrupts your whole being. When the tongue is used as an organ of sin, it pollutes the whole personality. Inasmuch as the tongue can be used positively for good, here we see negatively it results in defilement. It stains the personality. It makes us into ugly people. And it provokes the wrath of God. So much so that at the beginning of the book of James, in chapter 1, verse 26, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Now, folks, that's a challenge. We can't just speak our minds. We can't just let loose and be irresponsible and neglect the effect of those around us in an uncaring way. God says that this actually tells us, or should tell us, that perhaps you're not even a true believer. And then, of course, the consequence of this corruption is that it sets the whole course of his life on fire. Now, again, I'll just try to list consequences of the bad use of the tongue. Isn't it true that the tongue spreads error? Isn't it true that there are many movements, religious movements today, some we easily identify as cults, and we openly recognize that people are being led astray, and those kinds of movements have come about because people have propagated error. And they have done so verbally and vocally using the tongue. But the one that concerns me perhaps even more so are those who claim to be among those who are evangelical. Those who claim to be among the born-again community of the kingdom of God. And yet they deceive and they propagate error. And they do so also because of self-interest and personal agenda. I've also discovered in my life that the tongue kindles strife between people. I used to be a youth pastor, believe it or not, back in the late 70s and early 80s. Did a lot of work with teenagers alongside of my wife. And even in those early days with the teens in ministry, we repeatedly had young people come to us telling us of how they had been hurt because of what people had said. Relationships had been broken. And once those words are out there, it's so difficult. In fact, I think it's impossible to take them back. And so strife in relationship. And as I've grown up, I suppose, in my own life, now working with a broader community of people, not only young people, but also older people, I've come across old, elderly people, people who are dying. And there is something that holds them and grips them, and they open their hearts and they will say that I'm carrying a burden because somebody said something ugly. Strife causes strife, the consequences of the misuse of the tongue. Isn't it true that the tongue also can inflame passions? And not just sexual passions, but all sorts of passions. Perhaps in a perverted sense. It can stimulate vice. What about crime? I heard, I think it was Thursday evening on our little radio. We have a two-way radio system in Linwood Ridge. And we have a roll call every night at 8 o'clock. And I happened to listen to the roll call on Thursday night. And just before the roll call, our area coordinator sort of came onto the radio and he said, three incidents of crime have been reported in the Linwood Ridge, Linwood Manor area in the last 2 days. BMW 325, no number plates, hit three different homes with armed robbery. Now, how did that come about? Those guys must have sat down and communicated and planned evil. And so crime really comes about because of the misuse of the tongue. Is it true to say that the tongue also in its misuse breaks hearts? Not only the girls, but also the guys. I've had my heart broken also, many years ago. You see, it can embitter families. There are families that are really all broken up and dysfunctional. Again, because of the harsh use of the tongue. Communities can be distracted. And sadly, within our own Baptist Union, there are so many churches in conflict because of people misusing the tongue. Destructive words are not easily withdrawn, but carry with them the vicious circle of destructiveness. And then there is this very serious note on which he concludes. He says, its root, where does this all come from? He says, the tongue is itself set on fire by hell. Oh, that's a terrible and strong statement. But the point is, he's saying that this is being fueled. It's being fired by the devil himself. The devil is stoking the fire, using the sinful nature of individual people. And so when our lips are unclean, essentially what is being said by James here, we are speaking as a representative of Satan. Which leads me to my final point, kind of a conclusion. And I really think we need God's help. I don't think any of us can claim to be totally innocent in misusing the tongue. The problem is defined here as to why we struggle. Verse 7 and 8 tells us that the tongue is untamable. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And the point that James is making over here is that you may have all sorts of talent and ability and resolve, and you can accomplish great things in your life, but in and of yourself, you are unable. You're unable to take control and bring this tongue into a subdued position. The tongue is always ready to lash out, and I know because I battle with this in my own life, I've discovered that I have a sharp tongue. And so easily I found myself in trouble and hurting people because I've lashed out. And it's unacceptable to God. It's the very expression of what is inside in terms of depravity and the sinful nature. A condition that God addresses in sanctification and conversion. And I think it points to the ongoing need that we have of the mercy of God. At conversion, of course, the mercy of God in conversion. Coming to know Him, receiving the forgiveness of sins. But also the ongoing growth in sanctification, being made holy. We need God. We need the help of God. He gives us some proof over here, if you're still not convinced, in verse 9 and 10. Isn't it amazing? With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. Found yourself doing that? Sitting in a church meeting, like tonight? Singing some wonderful songs, exalting God in the highest, and literally walking out, finding a friend or finding somebody with a willing ear, and literally assassinating another person's character. We do it. I've done it. It's the inconsistency, it's the proof, of the problem of depravity. And the point is that this is a contradiction, and those who claim to be Christians cannot ignore dealing with this issue, asking God for His help, dealing with the inconsistency. The question comes in verse 11, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Simply saying that if you're a believer, there should be fruit evident that you're a believer. And the fruit evident in this particular instance is a growing godliness. And I use that word growing godliness deliberately. Not perfection, Because this side of heaven we will not be perfect, but there needs to be a growing godliness with regards the use of the tongue. We need therefore to seek the help of God to deal with this awful problem that we have, so that the tongue will be tamed and subject to the rule of God. A couple of practical steps I thought of. The one comes immediately from the passage. You'll notice the passage begins with the warning that not many should presume to be teachers. And he gives the reason. We who teach will be judged more strictly. And simply he's saying over here, be cautious about putting yourself over others in the use of your tongue. You and I will be held accountable. Every word. Especially in this context. Every word. And I think we need to know ourselves. We need to know, dear friends, you need to know, I need to know that there is remaining sin. We've got to watch it. We've got to be careful. And our hearts are not yet perfect. And we need to acknowledge, yes, that God is at work and God is changing us. And we need to be submitting and we need to be transforming as well. But let us be careful to acknowledge at least that there is a problem that needs working on. And not spending so much time removing the splinters, as it were, from the eyes of others, and forgetting to focus on the log in our own eyes. I do think this kind of problem is also dealt with easily, or more easily, in an ongoing context of prayerfulness. I think some of you know me already quite well, and I have lost it from time to time in meetings, and I'm ashamed of that. But if I reflect on that, it's because I have not been in the context of worship and prayerfulness. I've come to a meeting with an agenda, or I've come to a meeting not as close to God as I should be. And so I've tried to be more careful about the context of worship, not just on Sunday, but in the day-to-day living of life. And then a word of wisdom that comes from the Apostle Paul, that we're to be resolved to be disciplined in the use of the tongue. Listen to what he says in Ephesians 4 verse 29, and I'll close with this. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That's a challenge. That's a challenge. Everything you say, only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And so the challenge tonight, really, I think, is close to home. It's a hard challenge, but we have been challenged by God yet to use our tongues for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Lord, it is good to confess. It is good to come and acknowledge before you that we are a people who battle with the sinful nature and with the influences that even come from the evil one. But Lord, this doesn't absolve us from responsibility. And so I do pray that you would help us to receive this word tonight. Lord, to respond to this word by faith, seeking your help in the daily use of the tongue. And Lord, I do pray that all of our speech would be so much permeated with the love and the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so really tonight, Lord, as we conclude, we simply want to pray for each other. Help us, Lord, to say only that which is helpful in building up those in the body, building each other up, again, for your glory and for your kingdom's sake. Amen.